Today I'm going to talk about betrayal, how appropriate. I don't have anybody in mind, but I might by the end of this message. So the other day, I went to visit somebody at the hospital. I'm telling you this story because it's true and it's also kind of, it'll help set up this message. And as is my habit, whenever I visit somebody in the hospital, as a pastor, I like to bring comfort and pray with them and things like that, but I always make it a point to tell people when I visit them in the hospital, you're going to die. Not particularly comforting. But usually I'll introduce that conversation something like this. In fact, the person I was visiting this week, relatively young, doctors at that point weren't sure what was going on, but pretty good guess that it wasn't anything that was going to lead to death. And so what I said to this patient was, now I want to share something with you, and I want you to know that my goal is that by the end of my visit here, you'll actually feel better and have some hope. I'm not here to bring you down. But I do want to make the point, and that is that you're going to die. Because we all die. Now, what you're facing right now in the hospital may not get you. In fact, it probably won't. Based upon, you know, life expectancy and the age of this patient in particular, I said, you'll probably live another 60 years. But the truth is, you know, you could walk out of this hospital and get hit by a bus or a meteor or something like that. And so I use that as an opportunity to just kind of go over the nuts and bolts of the gospel and make sure that we've made our peace with God on His terms, not ours, but that we understand that Jesus died for our sins and we've put our trust in Him so that no matter what happens, because someday we're all going to die. And so no matter what happens, it's going to be okay. And when we have that eternal perspective, knowing that no matter what happens, then you know what? Whatever I'm facing today, it's going to be okay. Now, this might be why I don't get asked to visit many people in the hospital, but I try to do my pastoral duty. You know, sometimes you have to talk about bitter reality before you can lead a person to the blessed hope that we have in Jesus. Today I want to talk about something that may seem bitter and difficult, unpleasant, maybe even bring up painful memories for you. The goal, my hope in this message, is that by the end of it, you'll be better equipped to deal with life's inevitable difficulties. It may be the inevitable difficulties that you will someday face, or it may be the inevitable difficulties that you're currently enduring. Today I want to talk about the concept of betrayal. Let me ask you a question. You don't need to answer out loud because I know the answer. Have you ever been betrayed? Will you ever be betrayed? I think it's fair to mention that there are degrees of betrayal. You know, the friend who changed their concert plans. You'd been planning for weeks, maybe even months, to go to this concert with this friend, and they call you at the last minute just to tell you that they're going with somebody else, and there's a feeling of betrayal there. Or the cheating spouse, or what may be even worse would be the repeat offending cheating spouse. You know, you've been through the betrayal, you've been through the reconciliation and forgiveness, and it happens again and again and again. So somewhere on that spectrum, there are degrees a betrayal. So how do we respond when our trust is broken? How do we react? I did a lot of research on this, and there were some really good ideas out there and some really bad ideas out there. Think about this honestly. How do we respond to betrayal? Well, I suppose we could scream and break things. Some people, that's their response. Maybe it makes them feel better for a moment. We could attack the person who has betrayed us, physically or verbally or both. We could have a pity party and tell the world about our betrayal. But we have to be careful if that's the route we go, because it's very easy to allow that then to become our story. And we find ourselves years later still defining ourselves in light of that betrayal. Oh, remember, she's the one or he's the one that this happened to however many years ago. Well, what I want to do today is take a look at one of the most famous betrayals in history, or at least the seeds of it, and that's John chapter 13. Like Ralph said, we're at the Last Supper. Take your Bible, open to John chapter 13. In today's text, I'm going to stop and give you a lot of textual information so we make sure we understand what this scripture says, because we have to be careful as preachers and as hearers of sermons not to always interpret the Bible primarily allegorically. You know what I mean? We read what happened there and we say, oh, I know what that means to me. Well, in order to fully appreciate what this means for us, any text, what it means for us, we've got to make sure we understand what it means in context first. What was actually happening there? John chapter 13, starting at verse 18. Jesus is speaking. He says, I'm not referring to all of you. I know those I have chosen. Now, let's pause there for just a second. Some people would read into that because Judas would go on to betray him, he wasn't chosen. No, Judas was chosen as well. Maybe not chosen in the broader salvation sense or anything like that. What Jesus is saying is, I know every one of my followers. I know their strengths. I know their weaknesses. I know their future. I know the choices they're going to make. I know those I have chosen. But this is to fulfill the scripture. He who shares my bread has lifted his heel against me. That's an interesting scripture. It's taken from Psalm 41, and it's based upon a story out of the life of David, who's the king of Israel, and how David was betrayed by one of his closest friends. I won't bore you with all the details of that. It's not boring at all. In fact, when you read it, it's kind of a racy story. But we won't go there right now. That'll just be your teaser to get deeper into the scripture on your own. Verse 19, I'm telling you now before it happens so that when it does happen, you will believe that I am he. The word he is added there. This is a great I am statement of Jesus. I am. I tell you the truth. Whoever accepts anyone I send accepts me, and whoever accepts me accepts the one who sent me. It's kind of a package deal. After he had said this, Jesus was troubled in spirit. Just pause and think about that for a second. Jesus, God in the flesh, our Savior, our Lord. Troubled in spirit. Hey, it happens. See, sometimes we as Christians feel bad for feeling bad. You know what I mean? We feel like we shouldn't feel bad because we're Christians. We should have the joy of the Lord. Well, listen, joy of the Lord doesn't supersede the painful realities of life sometimes. The Lord understands that. Even he was troubled in spirit. And he said this, I tell you the truth, one of you is going to betray me. Now, I love this response. He's sitting there, and by the way, I want you to see this picture. I don't know, I hope we can see this. Can we dim the lights just a little bit? Thanks to Leonardo da Vinci, we have this picture of the Last Supper, which is not at all like the Last Supper was probably set up. It was set up according to a banquet table in the Middle Centuries, or Middle Ages. This is the way they would have been seated at that table. You've got Jesus on the one end at the position of importance. And on his right is the Apostle John, the one whom he loved. We'll see that phrase here in the text a little bit later. On his left is Judas himself. Straight across is Peter. Those are the key characters in today's story. So I want you to imagine this banquet setting. This is the way they would have been reclining at the table. All right, back to work. So Jesus says, one of you is going to betray me. And look at their response, their reaction. His disciples stared at one another at a loss to know which of them he meant. Now, this could go either way. Because I'm sure, just as if I were going to say, look, in the year 2019, somebody in this room is going to flake out on Crossroads. Somebody, Bonnie's not leaving, unless we're carrying her out. But somebody said, you'd probably think the same way that these guys did. Well, I wonder who it's going to be. And that can go two ways. I'll bet it's going to be, and there's a list of names. And you think, I'll bet this person, they seem kind of flaky. Or the other way to think of it is, well, you know, honestly, there's some stuff going on in my heart, in my life. I'm not sure if I'm going to hang in there. And so when Jesus said, one of you is going to betray me, I'm sure what went through their minds was, I'll bet, yeah, Judas is kind of a shady character. But I'll bet a few of them also thought, you know, because Jesus just said, I know my disciples. I know those whom I've chosen. And I'm sure there was a certain amount, and you know, there are people like this, and you might be one of them, that immediately when the possibility of failure, future failure comes up, we immediately kind of feel guilty, like, man, I'll bet he's talking about me. Whether we have reason to think it or not. Whatever the case may be. His disciples stared at one another at a loss to know which of them he meant. One of them, the disciple whom Jesus loved. I love that phrase. That refers to John, the author of this gospel. John, the author of this gospel. We have really good evidence that John is the one who wrote this gospel, but you need to appreciate the context of this. John is writing the gospel of John in the 90s, not the 1990s. The 90s with nothing before it. So this is many years after the life, death, resurrection, ministry of Jesus. Paul's coming. Paul's dead. Peter's dead. John is probably the last surviving of the 12 apostles. And basically, he's writing his gospel to tell kind of another side of Jesus. Matthew, Mark, and Luke were written relatively early, in the 50s. Again, no 19, just the 50s. And they're what's known as the Synoptic Gospels, and they're very similar in what they share and what they tell. They talk mostly about the teaching of Jesus. John is talking more about the person of Jesus. This is why a lot of times when we meet someone who is either unfamiliar or not very familiar with Jesus, we tell them, read the Gospel of John, because the Gospel of John really tells you who Jesus is. The Gospel of John is the one that begins with, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." The Gospel of John is really all about the person of Jesus. But it's interesting that John, and by the way, remember John is and his brother James, they were known as the Sons of Thunder. You remember that story? Jesus goes into a town, he's not very well welcomed, and James and John, do you remember what their response was? "Lord, I know what we need to do. Let's call down fire from heaven. Smoke them all." That was John in 30 AD. 60 years later, an old man who, by the way, they tried to kill him. John was boiled in oil, and it was not a complexion treatment. You know what I mean? They tried to kill him. He's living in exile, and he writes the gospel. And instead of the Son of Thunder, he's now the disciple whom Jesus loved. Any life can be transformed by Jesus. All right, back to the text. So, one of them, the disciple whom Jesus loved, was reclining next to him. Simon Peter motioned to this disciple and said, "Ask him which one he means." By the way, the text here is indicating this is not Peter doesn't stand up and say, "Hey, who's he talking about?" This is kind of, "Hey, you know, we don't know exactly how he did it, but the text indicates that this was sort of on the QT." Leaning back against Jesus, he asked him, and again, the indication here is that he whispers this question to him, so this isn't for all to hear. "Lord, who is it?" And Jesus answered. Now let's pause there for just a second, because I want you to see this. Not that. This. Jesus is not offended by our questions. Jesus invites us to ask questions. Jesus wants us to think and engage him in conversation. So Jesus answered, "It is the one to whom I will give this piece of bread when I have dipped it in the dish." Then, dipping the piece of bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, son of Simon. As soon as Judas took the bread, Satan entered him. Theologians have had a field day with what exactly that verse means. Yeah, but I'll tell you this much, it's not good. Jesus says this, "What you are about to do, do quickly," Jesus told him. But no one at the meal understood why Jesus said this to him. Since Judas had charge of the money, some thought Jesus was telling him to buy what was needed for the feast or to give something to the poor. As soon as Judas had taken the bread, he went out. And it was night. It's kind of a cool little addition there, and it was night. The idea that implying, the darkness of sin, the dark, things done in darkness, that's a phrase we also find in the Gospel of John. Jesus is about to endure one of the most famous episodes of betrayal in history. Typically, when we read this passage, or read about this episode from the life of Jesus, and honestly, when I've preached it in the past, we tend to approach it sympathetically. And by sympathetically, I mean either by saying, "Oh, poor Jesus. Don't you feel sorry for Jesus? Because look at what he has gone through." And there's some legitimacy to that, I suppose. Or maybe another sympathetic way, we sort of turn it towards ourselves. We say, "I've been betrayed. I'm glad that Jesus understands my betrayal, so Jesus can offer me comfort when I'm betrayed." And again, that's legitimate. But as I was thinking and praying and preparing this week, I couldn't help but wonder, maybe instead of looking to this passage for sympathy, we should look to this passage for example. And that is, all of us have been and will be again betrayed in life. And so how do we react? How should we respond? What I want to encourage us to do today is to endure betrayal like Jesus did. Now, it's been said that the saddest thing about betrayal is that it never comes from your enemies. But that's a given. It's like the famous quote, it's better to have loved and lost than to have never loved at all. You know, to enjoy the rapturous feeling of deep and intense romantic and greater love, you got to take a chance, and sometimes you lose. And the reality is, your enemies can't betray you because you don't trust them. By definition, the only people who can betray you are people whom you've loved and trusted. And so if you are to avoid betrayal, and some people have gone this route, and I'm going to tell you, it doesn't work. If you want to never be betrayed, then you've got to not love and not trust. And I honestly don't think any of us want to live like that or in a world like that. Hebrews chapter 4 tells us that we have a high priest who understands us. We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who is able, who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet without sin. But likewise, and we're going to come back to this passage a little bit later as well, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21 says this, Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in His steps. We readily admit that we're supposed to follow the example of Jesus, maybe not recognizing that that includes following Jesus in suffering as well. It's nice that Jesus sympathizes with us, but He does more. He sets an example for us. Looking back over the John 13 episode, I just want to share with you relatively briefly three aspects of what it means to endure betrayal like Jesus. First thing we need to keep in mind is this, and that is betrayal is inevitable. Unless we choose to not love or trust, betrayal is inevitable. Remember, in this same episode, we kind of cut it in half. This is a long night. We're going to preach on it for a few weeks. Back in John 13, verse 16, remember what Jesus said? No servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Elsewhere, also in the Gospel of John, Jesus says, they persecuted me. They're going to persecute you as well. John 16, 33, Jesus says these words, in this world you'll have trouble, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. You can't avoid it. I think this is a very wise statement. Pain is inevitable. It's going to happen. But misery is optional. Now get this part. We cannot avoid pain, but we can't avoid joy. We cannot avoid pain, but we can avoid joy. Some people just seems like they want to be miserable. You know what I mean? So betrayal is inevitable. Second, sometimes you'll see it coming. You can see the writing on the wall. Jesus had a unique perspective and insight not available to us, since He's God in the flesh. So Jesus knew exactly what was going to happen. He understood the Scripture. He understood the character of Judas. He knew what was coming. What I want you to see in the example of Jesus is, even knowing that, when Jesus washed His disciples' feet, He didn't get to Judas and say, nope, not you, next. He washed His feet. When Jesus sat down at the meal, He didn't say, no, you can't eat here. Jesus continues to be patient, perhaps wanting Judas to come to repentance, realizing that he never will. I want to show you an example of betrayal that is often overlooked in the Scripture. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 1. We're just going to kind of skim through it. Paul writes 1 and 2 Timothy. It's Paul's epistle or Paul's letter to Timothy. Paul writes these two letters. Paul's a little older, a little wiser, writes to the younger Timothy, basically about how to run a church, how to be a pastor, and so on. Paul reveals this about his personal experience in 1 Timothy chapter 1, starting verse 18. He says this, "Timothy, my son, I give you this instruction in keeping with the prophecies once made about you, that so that by following them you may fight the good fight, holding on to the faith and a good conscience." So he says, look, this is what I want you to thrive and grow and mature in your faith, because not everybody does. He goes on and says this, "Some have rejected these and so have shipwrecked their faith." We all can relate to that. We all know people who, we've seen them go off the rails. "Among them are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan to be taught not to blaspheme." Naming names. Now flip over to 2 Timothy. I think I put both references, but we're just going to look at 2 Timothy 4. Written later, down at verse 14. Paul refers to this same Alexander. It says, "Alexander the metalworker did me a great deal of harm." Now, I don't know what a great deal of harm is, but I'll tell you what it is not. It's not something trivial. A great deal of harm is a great deal of harm. Whether this is personal or directed towards the ministry of Paul or probably a combination thereof. And by the way, those of us who serve in ministry, when you attack the ministry, you do attack us. When you say, look, it's not you, it is. Because we're kind of all in here. And so Paul says regarding this Alexander, he did me great harm. But then look at Paul's response to it. The Lord will repay him for what he has done. He says you should be on your guard against him, but the Lord will repay him. No vengeance. A lot of people that want to live by the eye for an eye thing. That was Old Testament. In fact, we're going to come back to that in Matthew chapter 5 in a couple of minutes here. Sometimes you see it coming, that betrayal. You just sense it. You can see the growing distance, the coldness in the relationship or whatever. Sometimes you don't. The bottom line is it doesn't matter whether you see it or not. Continue to pray for them. Continue to love them. Let the Lord work it out. Leave room for repentance. And finally, I want to share this part. When you are betrayed, don't let your hurt feelings cause you to lose your focus. We think of Jesus as perfect, well, because he was. He is, right? But what we fail to think of Jesus as is human. Way before this episode, knowing what was going on, how many of us would have said, this is just not worth it. Forget it. Get somebody else. There's got to be a plan B. But Jesus' response to the betrayal of Judas is, hey, you do what you got to do. I'm going to do what I was called to do. Second Corinthians 4, I love this passage. I'm just going to share one verse. Second Corinthians 4, down at verse 8, says this, "We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed." Paul says, yeah, it's rough, it's tough, it hurts, it's painful. We've been betrayed. Hey, we've got people outside the church against us. We've got people inside the church against us. We've got all sorts of problems. We've got the devil against us. But we're not alone in this. We're not done. We're not defeated. This is why Hebrews 12 reminds us to fix our eyes on Jesus. Remember why you started. Remember what you were called to. All right, so what? Why don't you turn your Bible to Matthew chapter 5. We're going to wrap all this together I'm going to read 10 verses. They're familiar because we preached on them probably like 2 years ago. You all remember, right? There's a lot of stuff that Jesus said that I readily embrace. There's a lot of stuff that Jesus said that I wish he would have never said, and this is in that category. I'm just going to tell you. This is not optional. If Jesus were here today, he'd say, Walt, I did not ask for your opinion. Hopefully this is a phrase that makes sense to you. We live in a tit-for-tat world. You know what I mean? Whatever's do unto others as others have done unto you. Do unto others before others can do unto you. Okay. Let me share with you another one that's very common, and even a lot of Christians embrace this. Respect is earned. That's the worldly way. See, in the Bible, respect is given. Respect those in authority. Wives, respect your husbands. Well, you don't. Well, the other side, by the way, of the husbands is husbands love your wives. Oh, you don't want to know what she's like. Doesn't matter. You got to love her anyway. We get out ahead of it because otherwise, if we wait until respect is earned, it'll never be earned. And we'll never earn it either. And it's just a vicious downward spiral. And that's the world we live in. This is where we see political discourse, and not just limited to politicians. This is what we see in our society right now. Is okay, well, they started it, so now we're going to finish it. And it never gets finished, does it? It just around and around it goes. Matthew chapter 5, starting at verse 38, Jesus said this, "You've heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth." I've talked to Christians who, they love that part of the Bible, forgetting that it's in the Old Testament. And they apparently didn't read this part. "But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also." Now, we bend over backwards to make sure that we're talking about, you know, personal offense and not just this. Just read the words of Jesus for the words of Jesus, okay? I don't want to encourage you to be abused or unnecessarily beaten. And part of our problem as Christians is we either give up too soon or don't give up when we should. You know, we are determined to make a situation work that maybe is never going to work. And sometimes that's sort of a backwards pride, you know what I mean? Well, I'll show you. And that's why it requires the body of Christ and the Holy Spirit and discernment. But let's just let the words of Jesus speak for themselves here. Someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn in the other also. And if someone cuts you off in traffic, slow down. If someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. If someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you. Do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. Oh, it gets worse. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. We've got to identify our enemies. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Whoop-tee-doo. That's actually the original Greek. And are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your brothers, if you greet only the same people that you see in church every Sunday, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? My gosh, you'd think Jesus wants us to be perfect. Have you seen the next verse? Be perfect. I can't do that. Now, but that can be your goal. Now let's go over that 1 Peter passage again. Give it a little context. 1 Peter chapter 2, starting at verse 19. For it is commendable if a person bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because he is conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin. You think you don't deserve it. He certainly didn't deserve it. He committed no sin and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. Big concepts here, folks. I want to wrap it up like this. Number one, I want to challenge you to reject the ways of the world. Too many Christians don't live like Christians. We have embraced the ways of the world. Eugene Peterson, who produced the message translation paraphrase of the Bible, he died just last week or the week before. He said this: a person has to get fed up with the ways of the world before she acquires an appetite for the world of grace. You want the tit-for-tat world or you want the world of grace? You can't have them both. It's one or the other. We've got to stand up and say, you know what? It's not that we hate people in the world, but we're not going to live like the world. We're going to reject the ways of the world. The opposite of that, then, is embrace grace. I'll give you a little story here. I still remember when my father quit smoking. It was the late 70s, the 1970s. And he gave up cigarettes and took up M&Ms, gained 35 pounds. But that move extended his life by 15 years because he did have emphysema. And he eventually got the weight under control, too. But you know, I think a lot of people spiritually make a similar error. And that is, we reject the ways of the world, but we don't embrace anything else. We just sort of become nihilistic and just go out there and it's like, okay, well, I'm saved and whatever. No, you've got to go from one to the other. From the ways of the world to the ways of the kingdom of God. Embracing grace. Now, what is grace? Grace means forgiving people who maybe even haven't asked for it. Grace means forgiving people who certainly don't deserve it. Grace means just letting it go. You might say, I don't think I could do that. Well, maybe that's because you haven't accepted God's grace in your life. And Jesus, remember, told the story about a person who had been forgiven. They owed somebody $20 and this other person owed a person $1 million and the owner forgave them both their debt. And he said, which one would be more grateful? Well, the one who's been forgiven of the $1 million debt, of course. And likewise, when we recognize what God's grace really means in our life, that how much God has forgiven us for, we might think, well, I'm not that bad. No, you're probably not. There are worse people in this world than you. But I want you to know that you and me, by the way, we're all bad enough to go to hell. You know, we're all far less than perfect. We're all part of the problem if we're living in that tit-for-tat world. And instead, we need to embrace grace. Say, you know what, I need forgiveness. And since forgiveness is something that God grants me that I don't deserve and I haven't earned, that it's just because of the blood of Jesus, you know, I'll extend that same grace and that same forgiveness to others as well. But they don't deserve it. None of us do. So what do you want, tit-for-tat or grace? And then lastly, I put it this way on purpose. You'll appreciate the picture. I want you to be different. Be different. The concept is holiness, but holiness sounds so religious. It just means simply this: be different. Don't be like the world. Sometimes you will be because it's deep within us. It's our nature. Follow Jesus. Follow His example. Problem is, our sin won't let us. We want Jesus to be our Savior at least one day a week. But following Jesus, our own sin is our biggest enemy. So that's why the Bible says we've got to repent. We've got to recognize that we're sinners that need a Savior. We need God's grace. Maybe that's where you need to start today, is just saying, you know what, God, you and me, I always thought, I meet people all the time who they say something like this: me and God, we got an arrangement. You know, I don't bother Him and He doesn't bother me. Listen, that's not the way it works. Our arrangement with God, our covenant with God, is based upon His terms, because He's God, it's His world, He gets to make the rules. And when we recognize that we are sinners who need a Savior, and when we're able to say, you know what, God, I don't want to live in the tit-for-tat world. I want to embrace grace and live like Jesus. Then, listen, the next time you're betrayed, which probably won't be the last time you're betrayed, you'll be able to get through it. You'll be able to move past it. you'll be able to recognize that, hey, I don't have to embrace bitterness. I don't have to descend into depression. I don't have to be overcome by the inevitable difficulties of this life, because in this world, you will have trouble. But He has overcome the world. Let's stand together and pray. Thank you, Lord, that you have brought us here today to hear your voice through your word, through your spirit, through the songs, through the fellowship. Lord, right now, may our hearts be open. And if there's anyone here who is not a follower of Jesus, I pray that right now they will hear him call them specifically. Recognize that just like the rest of us, they're just a sinner that needs a Savior. And Lord, for the rest of us, Lord, however long ago we've made that decision, help us to be different. Help us to embrace grace, not just for ourselves, but that we can be purveyors of that grace in this world, that people will be drawn. Lord, the world is in such turmoil. May we bring grace everywhere we go this week. In Jesus' name.